Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. I meant to say why Sam's not here. That's because he's on his way. I think he's must have arrived in Dundee by now. He's taking a mission up there, university mission. So it'd be great to remember him in your prayers. And again, we'll be praying for that on Thursday. Well, let's pray now, asking God to help us as we look at his word together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to meet in peace, to sing your praises, to pray to you, as we will be doing later on, and to listen and study your word. Please, would you speak to us through it? Help me to be clear and faithful in expanding it, and give all of us that desire to live by what we learn. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, for any visitors here, and I see we have got some, you've joined us in the middle of a journey through the longest letter in the New Testament. That's Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. It is a letter in which Paul explains in great detail the heart of the Christian message. And as he does so, Paul challenges a couple of very common misunderstandings. And the first misunderstanding that Paul challenges is that we human beings can get right with God by our own efforts and actions. What most people in Britain today think, whatever religious label they may give themselves, is that if they seek to live a decent moral life, then God will be pleased with them and welcome them into heaven with open arms when they die. And Paul has shown that that is rubbish. No one can get right with God that way. The do-it-yourself method is doomed to failure, because every human being who has ever lived, save for the Lord Jesus Christ, has fallen woefully short of God's standards. Far from being God's friends, we are naturally God's enemies. We don't live to please God. Naturally, we live to please ourselves. We are rebels in God's world, and so consequently, we find ourselves under God's judgment. No, the only way that any human being can be put right with their Maker is by coming to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his sin-bearing death. And this is the wonderful Christian message which we have to proclaim, which is at the heart of the Passion for Life, which Maidenhead and this nation needs to hear, that although we have rejected God and face destruction, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friendship with God is entirely the result of God's action. There is nothing we can contribute to it. Jesus and Jesus alone is all we need to be put right with the living God. But there is a second common misunderstanding. It's the one that Paul addresses in the chapter we're looking at this evening. And it goes something like this. It follows on from the first one. It says, if salvation, if friendship with God is entirely the result of God's action and has nothing to do with us, well then, it doesn't really matter how we live. That seems to be what Paul envisages somebody saying in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So the objection imagined is this. If what you Christians say about God is true, well, then it doesn't matter what we do, does it? In fact, if anything, there is an incentive here to live a godless life, because the more we sin, the more God forgives, the more God forgives, the more wonderful people say God is. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? As a church, we regularly run, in fact we run every term, Christianity Explored courses, which give people who want to find out more the opportunity to explore the Christian message. And nearly on every course, the moment that people have understood that salvation is not something that can be achieved by us, but is the free gift of God, nearly always this objection will be raised. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And this is not just a theoretical issue which inquirers come up with from time to time. Actually, when we have received God's grace and have put our trust in Christ, we can still hold that attitude in our heart. So we are tempted with immorality. Perhaps we want to watch that kind of that dodgy film. We want to keep that unhealthy relationship. We want to tell that tall story. And we find ourselves thinking, well, it doesn't really matter. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I do, God will forgive me. Or perhaps it's not sins of commission, but sins of omission, which we're playing with. We stop praying. We've stopped getting stuck into kind of costly Christian service. And we follow the same line of argument. Well, why should I bother? I mean, actually, this passion for life is going to be a lot of hard work, isn't it? And I think about inviting friends along and helping out with things. Actually, why should I put myself out? Oh, I'm all right. I'm going to heaven. I'm friends with God. Well, Paul has absolutely no truck with that type of reasoning. And twice, you see it in verse 2 and then actually in verse 15, he says, by no means. It's complete bunkum. And Paul explains why it's such rubbish by reminding his Christian readers what happened at their conversion. And remember, he's writing to Christian believers in Rome. Now, if you were to ask someone who was a Christian what happened when you first come to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I imagine you'd get a variety of answers. But I suspect that no one would answer quite as Paul does in verses 2 to 4. Because what Paul says happened, that when I first came to Christ, was that I died, I was buried, and I was raised from the dead. In other words, it was my funeral, and it was my birthday. You see there, verse 2, we died to sin. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 3, I died. And then in verses 3 and 4, Paul expands on this. We were buried, therefore, with him in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. So it is because of what happened at their conversion, it's because of what God did in them, that Christians can no longer play with sin. Three things happened at our conversion. First, at their conversion, a Christian is joined with Christ. See that in verse 3? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, a Christian's life becomes inextricably linked with Jesus. And Paul speaks of baptism here because baptism is the sign, the visible sign of what God does for us when we first belong to Jesus. But notice here that Paul speaks of being baptized into Christ Jesus. I've brought along here my university degree certificate. And I have to say that it has absolutely, practically no relevance to my daily living at all. It just sits in my filing cabinet. But just before I came out, I rang back. I said, can you bring it? He said, well, where is it? Well, I think it's in somewhere in that folder. It just sits in my filing cabinet. in case I'm asked for a job interview, which I have to say I've never been asked for. Never been asked to produce any of the certificates. Now, some people treat conversion, coming to Christ, as if we received a certificate from God which says, this is to satisfy that so-and-so has been forgiven and put right with God. Please keep this document in a safe place because we might need it on the day of judgment. And so we file it away, and then we go through life knowing that we have this certificate, but it doesn't actually make a dramatic difference to our day-to-day living. But says Paul, no! I mean, how can you think like that? How can you think that Christ did something for you without doing something in you? See, at our conversion, we don't just receive God's pardon. We are, at that point, integrated into the life of the Lord Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit, who then dwells in us and unites us spiritually with Jesus. It's a bit like those Russian dolls you come across. You ever come across those? The Russian dolls, and they have lots of other dolls in them. So you've got the big doll, and then inside there's another doll, and there's another doll, and there's another doll. So when we've been actually converted, when God has done this work in us, by which we believe and trust in Jesus, our eyes are opened, and we put our life into His hands, actually, His life becomes our life. And so what happened to Jesus happens to me. He died, and I died with Him. He was buried, and I was buried with Him. He rose, and I rose with Him. It's hard for us to grasp this truth. Here's another illustration to help. Suppose you've just become a supporter of Manchester United Football Club. Be an extraordinary thing to do, but just imagine that you have. You only started supporting them this season, the start of this season. But the moment you became a supporter, you are quite within your bounds to say, last year, we won the Premiership. Even though you weren't playing in the matches, and even though you weren't supporting the club then, you can still say that. But because you have joined the club, what happened to the club in the past is actually something that you are now included in. And it's the same when somebody's truly converted. They are included in what happened to Jesus. And so this means that at their conversion, a Christian died to sin. So first, at their conversion, a Christian is joined with Christ. And therefore, that means that at their conversion, a Christian died to sin. And this is the point that Paul really majors on throughout this chapter. Just follow it with me. So verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 3, we were baptized into His death. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with Him. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ. He's making a point there. It's hard to miss it, isn't it? See, Paul in this chapter speaks of sin, not primarily as a rebellion against God, though of course it is that, but as a power that enslaves and rules over our lives. It's almost as if Paul imagines sin as a hateful and irresistible slave master. He kind of cracks the whip and keeps on saying to us, look, sin, be self-centered. Live your life for yourself without regard to God. And this power forces us to live that way, which is contrary to God, and then eventually it kills us. This is the point that is brought out both at the end of chapter 5 and at chapter 6. Look at chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul speaks of sin reigning in death. Do you see that? And Johannes chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. We've got to realize that's what sin always results in. Always results in death. Judgment. But imagine one day there is a slave kneeling before this cruel master, but then suddenly the slave kind of topples over and dies. The slave master can crack the whip and say, go, get up, go on, be self-centered, sin. But the body lies motionless because the slave has died. At that point, sin has no more power over the slave. Sin has done his worst. He's played, hasn't he, his final card. Well, although Jesus was not under the reign of sin, and although he had never sinned, he voluntarily took upon himself the guilt of our sin and so paid its wages in Jesus, and he died. He died on the cross because he was bearing our sin. Sin paid its wages in Christ. But once it had done that, sin had played its final card. It was now powerless to touch Jesus. As it says at the end of verse 9, death no longer has mastery over him. Now we are united with Christ. So just as Christ died, so we have died. And just as sin played its final card with Jesus, so sin has played its final card with us when we died with Christ. And there is a finality about it all. That's what makes death so horrific, doesn't it? In terms of our relationships when someone dies. That's what makes bereavement so horrible. Because in this age, it is permanent. In this age, it's not kind of au revoir, it is goodbye. Well, says Paul, that is what happened at your conversion with regard to the reign of sin in your life. So what's the practical consequence of all this for us? Well, it's there in verse 11. We are to count ourselves dead to sin. Now, I suspect, am I not right on this? I suspect that we, on the whole, think of ourselves as very alive to sin, don't we? We're kind of constantly battling with it. And verse 12 acknowledges that while we live in this mortal body, we will always be plagued by sinful desires. Those who think that they can get rid of all sin in their life this side of heaven are just deluding themselves. But a Christian has died to sin. They are free from its power to kill them and condemn them, and they are to act as if they have died to sin. I wonder how many of us here have had that traumatic experience of being sent as a young person to learn a foreign language with a family in a particular country. Let's stick with your paw. Has that ever happened to you? Not many. You lucky. You're very lucky, most of you. It happened to me once. Actually, it was fine. I had a very happy time. I went to stay with this family in Normandy. They were a very nice family. And actually, while I was there, I learned a fair bit of French. Because they kept saying to me, look, don't speak English, speak our language. But I didn't stay in France. I returned to England, and I've now forgotten all that French I once knew. But imagine if when I stayed with that family, I was changing my nationality. I was never going back to England. Then when that family said to me, look, stop speaking English, it would have had a very different thing. He said, look, it isn't your nationality now. Actually, you're a Frenchman. And the rest of your life lies here in France. Stop speaking English. That makes sense, wouldn't it? And that is what Paul is saying to you and me here. If we are Christian, what we are has changed. Actually, we don't belong to this age any longer. We're going somewhere entirely different. And we need to start thinking and acting in a way appropriate to the new life that God has called us to in Jesus. See it there, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Sin doesn't reign in us any longer. It's a wonderful thought. It doesn't. It doesn't have that rule. It no longer is determining our destiny. It no longer has that power to kill us, to cut us off from God. Isn't that wonderful? Sin has lost its power in Christ. It has no power. So he says, for crying out loud, don't let it reign. It has no power over you, but don't let it have any power over you. We're to recognize to whom we belong. So this brings us to the final thing that happens to a Christian at their conversion. As well as being joined to Christ and dying to sin, they are given a new life to live. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And there's a four missing in our translations, which links verse 4 to verse 5. For if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. See, in verse 5, Paul points his Christian readers to the future, to the time when they will be resurrected from the dead, just as Christ was resurrected from the dead. And this is the life that God has got in store for all his people, a life of holy joy, freed from sin and death. Now, we're not there yet, but we will be. Because of our union with Jesus, this resurrection life is guaranteed. But in the meantime, we are to seek to live that new life now. You see, when we died and were set free from the power of sin, we didn't become emancipated slaves. Actually, we came under the control of a new power, the power of God's grace. This point's made very clear in the passage we're going to be looking at next week, verse 18. Consequently, verse 18, bottom of page 113, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. See, we like to think that we are independent creatures, free agents, but friends, we're not. We are always under a power. Either we're under the power of sin and the devil, or we are under the power of God and righteousness. But whereas sin is a cruel master leading us to death, the other is a benevolent dictator in whose service is perfect freedom and eternal life. And it is always freedom and life to go God's way, even if at the time we're feeling it isn't. So what's the practical consequence of all this? Well, it's there in verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. The language in these verses is the language of sacrifice. It's the offering of all we are and do and say and have to God. Offer the parts of your body to God. So instead of offering our ears to kind of listen to gossip and malicious stories and people backbiting, we're to offer our ears to hear those words which will build us up and alert us to the needs of others. Instead of offering our eyes to look at pornography or acquiring kind of more things, we now offer our eyes to look at that which is beautiful and wholesome. Instead of offering our mouth as a weapon to destroy reputations and to moan and grumble, we now offer our mouth to say only those words that bring life and are healing and that are true. Instead of offering our hands to work only for our own needs, we now offer our hands to supply the needs of others as well. Instead of offering our mind to be filled with, well, gutter press or whatever it be, we now fill our minds with the truths of God. We look at the world through His eyes. Instead of offering our heart to kind of popularity and prosperity, we now offer it in undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus. So let me draw things to a close. The sin in our lives is not something that any of us can ignore. For those of us who have not yet come to Christ, who have not yet responded to the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ, please realize that the unforgiven sin that exists in you separates you from God. Please do not kid yourselves that everything is all right. For unless we come to Jesus Christ and receive the new life and forgiveness that only He can give us, we will indeed experience eternal separation from God, what Jesus described as hell. And for those of us who have come to Jesus, we need to understand that sin has no place in our lives. This is not to say that sin is impossible for us. Far from it. Sadly, it's an option for me every second of every day. My sinful nature is constantly asking me to follow its desires. Sin is not impossible, but it is incompatible. It's completely out of place. And actually, as we remember our union with Jesus, it's as we remember who He is and what He has done that we'll be better equipped to battle and realize we're dead to it. And it's really appropriate that tonight, that later on, in a few moments, all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be invited to His table, the Lord's Supper. And as we take that bread and the wine, we realize that we are united with Him. That we have died to sin. That we have been raised to a new life. And that we are to live that new life for His glory.